Well, people of God, you hear it all the time in schools and in families and in different organizations in the community, and yes, also in churches. You hear that phrase that we do things simply because it's the way they've always been done. And while we like to think to ourselves that perhaps we're never guilty of thinking that way or saying such a thing, most of us, including myself, if we're honest with ourselves, are absolutely guilty of, if not saying that, acting in that way. We like to do things based on the past simply because they are familiar. We like those things that we have done before. And so we're tempted to say exactly what the preacher in Ecclesiastes warns us of saying, that the former days were better than the days that we are in. And this temptation falls to every individual, every Christian, and also every church. And in particular, it's a temptation for churches that have been around a while, like our church. Calvary OPC, we're in our 60th year of existence. And there's always the temptation to romanticize the past and try to repeat the past or glory in the past. And so the wise preacher of Ecclesiastes has a word for you and a word for me this morning, a message for Calvary as it starts the fall of 2017. And the message is this: say not, why were the former days better than these? In other words, the Bible is saying, do not pine for the past. For the Lord has not called you to live in the past, but the Lord calls us all to live with the time that He gives to us. The Lord has called us to live in the present. According to the Scriptures, it's the fool who wants to try to live in a time in which he doesn't live in. And when you put it that way, you can see why it is considered folly in the Scriptures. Because to live in a time in which you don't live in is impossible. And thus the Bible says it's foolish to try to live in a time that is not given to you. On the other hand, the Bible says it's the wise person who says, this is the time God has given to me. This is the season we have been called into. And we need to make the very best use of the time that we have for the glory of God. We're called to face the problems that we have now, not the problems that they faced then. We're called to be in the present, knowing that God is with us in the present. Now, to be sure, the preacher here in Ecclesiastes, he's not saying that you cannot learn from the past. The Bible isn't saying it's bad to reflect on the past, to glean from the past. We should not ignore it. We should want to honor the best of the past while seeking to change the worst of the past. And so the Bible is simply concerned about our relationship with the past. It's not unconcerned with the past. There's all kinds of portions of Scripture that recount the past to seek to glean from it for the people of God in the present. But the danger is when we have this unhealthy relationship with the past. When we want to repeat the past without evaluation, without examination, without great care in attending to the Bible in the present context. That is the real danger. And so that is what we're called to see this morning in the Scriptures. And you know, this is something we see God's people struggle with all throughout the Bible. When you open the Bible and read through the Scriptures, you see that this is a perennial struggle for God's people to have this unhealthy relationship to the past. One prime example is with the people of Israel in the book of Exodus. Just think about Israel. Right after they had been delivered from Egypt, right after they had been delivered from the largest army on the face of the planet, the Egyptian army, by a divine miracle, God parting the Red Sea and allowing them to cross over. Right after that, they get to the other side. They celebrate God's deliverance in Exodus 15 with Moses' song. You can read his wonderful song in Exodus 15. And then right after that, in Exodus 16, they fall into this trap of romanticizing the past, forgetting the terrible realities of the past and remembering simply the food. Listen to Exodus 16, right? Exodus 16 comes right after Exodus 15, the Song of Moses, and right after Exodus 14, the Red Sea episode. In Exodus 16, the Bible says this, "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" End quote. That's Exodus 16. You can see exactly what Israel's doing. Romanticizing the past. Thinking simply about the food they were served in Egypt without remembering the whips on their back. Without remembering the terrible slavery that they experienced and the horrible conditions. Without remembering that it was they who were crying out to the Lord to get them out of there, to change, to open the sea, to bring them into a new place. There's lots of lessons to learn from this. For one, we see how God responded. God responds in an astounding way to Israel's problem. He responds by providing for them manna. If you remember the manna episode, God provides for Israel even though they're grumbling. But it's very interesting how he provides and the lessons we can learn from the manna episode. You see, the manna was the provision that God provided, but it actually took the leaders of Israel pointing out that it was God's provision for them to recognize it. Right? The Hebrew word for manna means, "What is that?" They approached the bread and they had no idea what it was. It was the leaders, Moses and Aaron, that had to say, "This is God's provision. This is what he's giving to us now." And moreover, God teaches them other lessons about this manna. Not only that they needed help in recognizing it, he also teaches them that his provision is based not on strength, but based on need. The manna was given to them not based on their strength, but on their need. They had need for food, and God provided exactly what they needed at the exactly right time. Each and every day. And the corresponding lesson of God's provision in that light was that it may not be hoarded. God would not allow for that. What happened when the manna was hoarded? What happened when it was gathered into the storehouse? It spoiled. It was no longer able to be used by the people of Israel. God was teaching them, you must live in the present. You must live with present provision. You must live with what he's giving now, not what he's done in the past, and not what you think he should give you. You must live with what he's giving to you now. So Israel, they're grumbling about God's ordained leaders, they're grumbling about God's ordained provision, and they're worrying about a future that is God's and not theirs. So the whole lesson of Exodus 16 is they must trust, and God will provide. One lesson, too, that they quickly learn about leadership, this goes all the way through the Old Testament, is being able to recognize God's ordained leaders, right? The most troubling time in the life of Israel is the life of judges. If you remember in the book of Judges, there's this broken record refrain in that book that there was no king in Israel. There was no king in Israel. And the other corresponding refrain in the book of Judges is everyone did what they thought was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what they thought was right in their own eyes. And you see the consequences that resulted from that. Chaos in Israel, darkness in Israel, the most morally corrupt, dark time in the life of God's people in the period of Judges. So there was a problem and a crisis of leadership as God was calling them to live in the present day. And there's always two sides to the crisis that we see in the Old Testament. One, the crisis is with leaders who are passive and not doing anything. right? We see that actually with Aaron later on in Exodus. When are Israel's leaders at their worst? It's when they're letting the people do whatever they want to do. They come to Aaron and they say, man, we really liked that statue that we had in Egypt. We really like bowing down to something physical. Let's make a golden calf. And Moses wasn't around. God had called him up to the mountain. And what did Aaron do? He was passive. He said, oh, all right, go ahead. Go ahead and do it. And they did. And the consequence was terrible. Terrible judgment when Moses came down the mountain. And that was when Israel's leadership was at its worst. So the two problems that we see throughout are when the leaders are passive and let everybody do what's right in their own eyes. And the corresponding problem is when the people are unsubmissive and grumbling. That's the other problem we see. They constantly grumble, and then in the prophets, they actually just start killing their leaders. That's the convenient thing to do during the season of the prophets. And so you see God, as he calls his people to live in the present, they struggle with his leaders, they struggle with his provision, they struggle to trust that God is providing in the present. And so, saints, we need to hear this message today as a church. There's been all kinds of fluctuation in our church this past year, fluctuation in leadership, fluctuation in people moving on, things like that, and yet God continues to gather. God continues to build his kingdom here, and he continues to provide in unbelievable ways. He really does. And we need to be thankful for that provision, and we need to be grateful for what God is doing now. Not what he did do in the past, not what he did in the 50s and 60s or whatever, but what he's doing now in 2017. And you know, when a church is healthy, it is reforming according to the scriptures, it's adapting more to the Bible, it's growing deeper in the gospel, and then it's taking those things and seeing how they apply in the present. That's a sign of church health, following the scriptures and going where they lead. Not where they've led, but where they are leading now. And you know, that's our prayer. As the elders here at Calvary OPC, our prayer is that we will continue to be a church focused on the scriptures, focused on the gospel, focused on evangelism. Those are really the wonderful thing of Calvary's past. As we examine the past here at Calvary as elders, we saw three things that stood out over every era. A commitment to the Bible, a commitment to the gospel, and a desire to evangelize and to share the good news with the lost. Those are three just bright lights throughout each era here. And our desire is to hold on to those good things of the past and to continue to expand them in the present. And that's what we want to do here at Calvary OPC. We believe in the doctrine of sanctification here. The doctrine of sanctification is a doctrine that says you and I are all in progress. You and I are all in process. We've been redeemed. Redemption has been accomplished, but now it's being applied. It's being applied in our lives by the power of the Spirit. And the implication of our doctrine of sanctification is this: you will change. I will change. The church will always change. There's no argument there. Think of all of the first century churches. Where are they today? Why does no one wear sandals and robes? Right? The church is constantly in flux. Each generation, each context, language, culture. There's the changing context and the timeless word, the timeless gospel, and the things that never change. So we're experiencing change here at Calvary, and we need to see that God is good and faithful to be with us as we walk in change. Quick example, right? The session is responsible to oversee all the ministries here at Calvary. We're a Presbyterian church. If you're unfamiliar with what a Presbyterian church is, it's elder-led. So that means we're led by a team of elders, myself, Safa Cadiz, Brent Murphy, Larry McCarr. We're an elder-led church. That's Presbyterian church government. And so we're called to oversee different ministries, all the ministries here. And towards that end, we thought about what's our mission statement as a church. And the mission statement of our church is simply the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his church in Matthew's gospel. Right? The mission statement of every church at the end of the day is go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded. So this fall, as we start our new classes, the session wanted to call the classes discipleship classes instead of Sunday school. It's a small change, but it was an intentional change. And the reason for that is because that's exactly what the goal of those classes is, to make disciples. We want to come and grow in our understanding of the Word because we are disciples, lifelong learners of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some point back in, you know, a few hundred years ago, somebody came up with the term Sunday school. And we just kind of used that as shorthand. But we critically looked and said, what are we doing with, why even have these classes, right? They're not commanded in Scripture, so what are they? Well, they're an extension and an application of the mission statement to make disciples. And thus we're having discipleship classes this fall. That's their purpose. Another example, next week we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. As we studied Scripture as a session, as we studied the Westminster Confession of Faith and its theology, the elders saw all these things as pointing to needing to have wine as an option in the Lord's table in accordance with the Bible. We'll talk more about that next week. And again, this is something we felt compelled to do by biblical warrant, not by cultural fad, not by the pressure of some or anything else, but we're changing and reforming according to the Scriptures. And we did not want to grow complacent as elders in what we are doing. We wanted to move forward with what we saw the Scriptures leading us to do. So as these changes take place, remember that. They're changes in keeping with Scripture, in keeping with our standards here, and in keeping with the best of the past and applying them to the present. The Scriptures, the gospel, evangelism, that is what we want to honor and expand. So we take those things and we need to apply them to the present needs of our church. And so, saints, we hope you find this encouraging this morning. As leaders here at Calvary, we're never going to say, let's just keep doing things that way because that's the way they've always been done. We hope you find it encouraging. That's not our philosophy because that's not the Bible's philosophy. We don't see that in Scripture. We've never seen that in Scripture. And guess what the Bible says this morning? It's not from wisdom to say such a thing. Rather, we must use the opportunities God gives to us now. What's He doing now in our midst? We must recognize His provisions. We must not seek to hoard them or act from a place of strength, but a place of humility, a place of service to one another and to the broader world. And so, saints, the Scriptures are encouraging this morning. Do not say, why were the former days better? You know what that implies? It means that now is the right time for you to be alive. It means that right now is the time that God foreordained from eternity past for you to live in. And think about it this way, too. We should turn the corner this morning and think about this passage in light of redemptive history. Right? As Christians, should we pine for the past when Jesus walked the earth? As Christians, should we say, oh man, those were the real glory days. I mean, when Jesus was here on earth as the incarnate Son, that's the glory day. I wish we could live back then. You know what the Bible encourages us? You know what Jesus encouraged us with? No. No. In His farewell discourse at the end of John's Gospel, He says, it's good for you that I'm going away. It's better for you. You're going to do greater works than I did once I'm gone. I'm going to give you my Spirit, and I'm going to lead the church in amazing ways. And He says, I'm coming again for you. Coming again for you. So not even as a church corporately could we ever even say that about redemptive history. God wants us to look forward to that coming day when Jesus is going to return and put all things to rights. It's not from wisdom that we would ever say, why were the former days better? Because the best days are yet ahead. I hope you believe that this morning. The Bible teaches that. The best days are ahead. Jesus is coming on the last day and moving us forward as His covenant community. Yes, we have trials. Yes, we have suffering. Yes, we have all these things that we deal with. But we deal with them with the presence of the risen Christ. The presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And so by God's grace, we can all old and new alike, pursue God's wisdom together this morning. Move forward together this fall in a spirit of unity, peace, and love, centered on the gospel, centered on the fact that Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ is coming again, centered on the Great Commission, and pursue God's wisdom together, doing what is good, edifying, fruitful, and wise. The Bible warns us, do not idolize the past. Do not idolize what God has done here previously, but seek Him in the present. Seek what He's doing now. Seek Him out in the ways that He provides for us. Learn to recognize His provision in your midst, and do not shun it, for it is good and right and helpful. And so, saints, this morning, that's my prayer as we go into the fall, that we would not have a complacency about us, but that we would indeed pursue what God has for us here, whether it's adult Sunday school, the inquirer's class, whether it's the evangelism committee, the different things. We want to see more leaders raised up here at Calvary. God's doing all kinds of different things in all kinds of different ways. And so we want to be mindful of that. And we want to pursue those things that He's given to us by His grace and His mercy. We'll praise God for His grace and mercy, and we'll look at a scripture next week regarding the Lord's table. But for now, let's close in prayer and continue our worship. Gracious God, we do pray for Your wisdom today. Lord, we pray that You would help us to be guarded from folly in this new season in the life of our church. Lord, we pray that You would bless new members and old members alike. Father, we pray that You would put away any spirit of bitterness or disunity. And Lord, stir among us a spirit of charity and humility and peace. And Father, we pray that Calvary OPC would be used by You to make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to teach all that You have commanded. Father, we pray again that we would be faithful as leaders here to lead out and to not be passive. Lord, we don't want to be a church where everyone does what's right in our own eyes. But Father, we want to do what's right in Your eyes. So we pray for the guidance and leadership of Your Spirit now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's respond once again by singing together. Turn to 713 in the Trinity Hymnal. Let's sing this wonderful hymn, I Am Thine, O Lord. Number 713. And when you found it, please stand together. Number 713. Thank you. up to receive God's benediction this morning. May the near presence of the Lord be with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.